Good to be with you this morning. It's good to see you. To have opportunity to be worshiping together is a privilege and a blessing we have from God, and we're thankful for visitors that we have today. We hope that we can encourage you. We're half baked this morning. We got one light on, one light off up here, so I'm only half in the dark. So we can illustrate being in the dark and being in the light, I suppose, up here. I don't know. We don't have a 14-foot ladder. We'll have to work on that somehow or another. Glad you're here. Earlier in the class, I appreciate the prayers for me personally and for the work about to enter on this week. It's a rather brief trip, but some opportunities have presented themselves. We want to take advantage of, and it's going to be good to work with Steve Wallace again for this week. And then I'll be going into some new territory. We'll be separating and going to different places next week. So I continue to ask for your prayers for him and me as well, and those who participate together in the study and hearing of God's Word in the classes we'll be teaching, opportunities before us. And pray that good can come from this, that perhaps more doors will open for the gospel, and we appreciate your part in that very much. I'd like to turn your attention to what Jess read for us in 3 John, because there is the title of our lesson: Do Not Imitate Evil. Do not mimic evil. Do not set before you the things that are vile and sin in the sight of God, and then begin to conform yourself to it. We grow up playing games of imitation. We develop into adulthood, and then we begin to imitate fashion. We begin to imitate all kinds of things. We imitate language at times. We imitate ways of doing things. Some of those are very innocuous. They're very, neutral. They don't, they're not good or evil per se. But then there are other things that clearly are evil, and when imitated, means that we become evil. On the counterpoint, he says, imitate what is good. So there are good things that we're to set before us, that using as examples, and we are to form ourselves and conform ourselves after. Now, he said, do not imitate what is evil. He clearly implies that there is that potential, there is that temptation to mimic the things around us that are evil, and he just named Diotrephes, a man who used vicious, malicious words to speak against the apostles and against truth and those who would uphold truth, and acted in evil ways toward them, eliminating them from his fellowship, as he says, putting them out of the congregation. But we all face a variety of temptations to evil. Temptations are strong in this world. And we note that at the very beginning. If it were not a strong temptation, there would be no need to warn about not imitating the evil. So we have to admit that the temptations exist and that they are strong. But equally, our faith is in the truth that says we can overcome temptations to sin through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, a verse that unfortunately sometimes I believe is applied to try to escape accountability or to put blame back on others or even God, yet it is a verse that we gain much strength from when our faith is in the Lord. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. Or such as man can bear, the Old American Standard translates that. In other words, Don't begin to think, he says, that the temptation that you're facing today, right now, is unique in some way, that no one else in all the annals of history has faced the temptation that you're facing. He says, they're common to us all. They're common to us all. So, he says, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond that we are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We face situations sometimes in our life, we think, I'm not sure I can bear this. I'm not sure I can take this. But you see, our faith in the Lord assures us that He is faithful. He can be depended on. He can be counted on. That by allowing us a way of escape, there is a way of deliverance to be able to endure, to persevere, to press onward, not to yield to the temptation. So he says, don't imitate the evil. I will provide you ways to escape. Now you've got to look for the ways of escape. You've got to choose the way of escape. It's there. See, that begins by choosing faith in God. He is faithful. And so you choose His ways, and in your faithfulness, sustained from yielding to temptation. Again, in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, we talk about Jesus here. It says, in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus is able to assist us when we are tempted, because He has suffered in temptation. There is suffering in temptation when you resist it. You see, Jesus resisted temptation and so suffered for it. If you're going to not imitate evil, accept that you are going to have some level of suffering to occur. Else, there is no need for help. No. Point is, Jesus will help. God will help you not yield to the temptation to imitate what is evil. Because essentially, that's why when we yield to temptation, we are yielding to the imitating of that which is evil. Again, in James 1 and verse 12, James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So there is advantage. There is blessing from God to you when you endure, when you persevere in the time of testing. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. God's made a promise. I'm going to give you eternal life. God is faithful. He gives us ways to escape temptation, to not yield to it. God is faithful, saying, I'm going to give you a crown of eternal life. So endure. Make the right choice. Make the choice of faith. Don't imitate evil. Imitate what is good. And again, in 2 Peter 2:9, Peter says of God that He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to do this. God knows how to deliver us. God knows how to protect us. God knows how to help us endure temptation and not imitate evil. So, it comes back to you and me, doesn't it? It comes back to us, to the choices that we will make. I'm sorry, I apologize. Pushed that too early. It comes back to the choices we're going to make concerning the time of testing, when we're tempted, when we face the common temptations of mankind. Do we choose to mimic good things? Do we choose to set Jesus before us and develop the attitude He developed? Now, we're not going to be able to do that unless we know Jesus. We're not going to be able to do that unless we're familiar with who Jesus is and how He thought and what His attitudes were. and what the apostles was, because Paul would say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. See, this is the real issue. We have the world before us all the time. We're going to have Jesus before us all the time. Because, you see, if we have before us the world and make choices that's what's influencing us and that's the choices of the influences we accept, then we will imitate the evil rather than imitating the good. And let's talk about that in some specific ways. You see, God says we're not to give in to worldliness, to those things that are in opposition to God. Jesus came to save us from this evil age, from this present evil age, Galatians 1:4 says. And so we're to put off the things of the world. This is the choice we're talking about, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind rather than giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Okay? These are the temptations that come that would pull us into imitating what is evil. So I want us to understand that we can choose, and what we choose either will shield us from sin or it will expose us. Jesus said, pray, Father, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Protect us, guard us, keep us from evil. That's the prayer. He says He will. He says He's faithful. He knows what He's doing. He can accomplish that. The choices that we make then fall on us as to whether or not we will in fact benefit from what He provides for us in this way. 3 John 11 then says, don't imitate the evil. Let's make some applications. Let us don't imitate fleshly lusts. The lusts of the flesh. The desires to fulfill these desires unlawfully, sinfully, against the will of God. You say, well, God gave me the desire. If God didn't want me to have the desire, why did He create me this way? So I'm just fulfilling the desire. So see, we missed the point. Yes, God created us with the desires that are of the flesh, but He gives us lawful, moral ways to fulfill them. The temptation is to fulfill them unlawfully, sinfully, against His will. Peter says, inspired by the Spirit of God, 1 Peter 2:11, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. This is a spiritual battle. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. A spiritual war that's going on in our hearts as we make choices whether or not to abstain from the lusts of the flesh or to yield to them, to imitate the evil that is around us. See, the Gentiles in the context, they're the ones that yield. They're the ones that give in to the fleshly lusts. Their soul is already defiled in sin. You came out of that. Verse 9 says, you came out of that darkness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, so now, don't go back to that. Now, abstain from that so that you become a beacon of light and hope, an example to the world, that they can come to Jesus. If we yield to the desires of the flesh, like the people around us, then we eliminate we destroy our own soul. We eliminate our influence for what is good and godly. This is the real practical spiritual effect of this warfare that he speaks of, and we must see this in ourselves, that there is a war. There is a war. Now Jesus has already won the battle. Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. But we choose what side we want to be on. And we choose it by deciding not to yield to fleshly lusts. Now, that's going to demand that we change our hearts. Chapter 4, Peter, he goes into some specific detail. We're going to come back to some of that in a minute. But our heart has to change. If we're not going to imitate the evil of fleshly lusts, we have to address it in the heart. Every one of these things must be addressed in the heart. As Dan mentioned earlier at the Lord's table, our heart is from our heart the good or the evil comes. We choose the good or we choose the evil from our heart. And it's played out in the flesh, in our bodies. Look at Matthew 5, 28. Jesus said in 27, "You've heard that it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." The heart involvement. So the heart has to change. You say we have to renew our mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's another way of saying don't imitate the things of the world. Don't imitate evil. Imitate good. So you make a decision to change, to transform the way you think, what your values are, what you hold as important, and what you hold as good and right. What you hold as truth. So that you can demonstrate, you can prove in your life what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can follow God's will instead of your will, which leads to death. That's the point of 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 5. He says we're to have the mind of Christ to do the will of God, not the will of the Gentiles. So you see, when he says do not imitate evil, there's practical application. Because the world is offering you indulgence. The world is offering us. It's on a silver platter before us every moment of every day. Do what you want. Live as you please. Satisfy yourself. No one has the right to tell you you can't. And if they do, they're bigots. They don't love you. If they're going to try to tell you and teach you and persuade you not to do what feels right as opposed to what is right in God's Word, they're just backward and to be discounted. It's on a silver platter. Maury showed me a picture. I forwarded it to him last night. I heard from Stephen J. Wallace. He said, please forward this to the Bannisters. And I don't know if you checked email or not yet. And send it to Maury too. He said, picture something from American Girl. Now, I don't know what American Girl is. I'm sorry. I had boys and one girl, and that all happened after they left. So I don't know what American Girl is. But evidently, it's a big deal among little girls, I suppose. Well, in their advertisement in a magazine, I suppose, they had this family with these little girls. I suppose these the family, of course, they had daddy and then they had dada. Two dads, no mom, but daddy and dada, and that's the family, and that's what's put out there on the silver platter. This is what a family is today in America. It's all over the place. All over the place. Now, are we going to imitate that? Are we going to gradually accommodate that? We're going to gradually say that's really no, you know, there's nothing I can say about that. I'm just going to be silent about that. There's nothing I can do about that. Are we going to gradually imitate by silence? It's happening all around us. And that's just one illustration. Minds have been changed. And you see it playing out in our society, here and around the world. And that's his point. If we're not going to imitate evil, then we have to begin in our heart, in our mind, and say, there is what is good and there is what is evil. Good and evil exist. God defines the good. He does that in His Word. God defines the evil. He does that in His Word. And we will not imitate the evil. What about imitating the so-called popular sins? Everybody's doing it. The Old Testament told Israel not to run with the crowd to do evil. Exodus 23 and verse 2. And so let's just make some specific applications of so-called popular sins. Evil language. How popular is evil language? You flip through the TV today, and I tell you, it is just hard to find a show that doesn't have some profanity. And so you hear it, and you switch to another, and before long, you hear it again. And you know, people. I get kidded at times. I watch news a lot, and you get it on that too. But I tell you, some of these so-called entertainment, it's just full of it. It's in the schools. It's in politics. I saw an outlandish video a few days ago of little children, because they don't like one man's policies toward something, toward immigration. They are just spewing profanity. And these are 8, 9, 10-year-olds. And obviously a lot of people are okay with that. So when we say, when God says, do not imitate evil, we need to look carefully at our own language. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29 says, but such as is good for necessary edification, necessary building up. Speak in a way that is useful and helpful and beneficial, not derogatory and tearing down, harmful, corrupt. Yes, that's profanity. Lying is that as well, and so is gossip. And you know, euphemisms. We bring these up. I've talked about euphemisms my whole life, preaching. And I don't know. It's always going to be a problem. It's a problem among God's people. We wouldn't, hopefully, we wouldn't think to say, oh my God, because we know that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. But seem to have no compulsion against saying, oh my gosh, which is just a euphemism for God. We wouldn't say, oh Jesus, but we say, oh geez. Have we thought what we say? With our words we'll be justified, and by our words we will be condemned, Jesus said. Don't imitate evil. Say, oh, I'm not going to say, oh my God. Okay, well what about those words that take its place? Again, it gets to our heart, doesn't it? It gets to a fundamental decision of will we control what we're thinking to therefore control what we're saying. In all aspects of corruption, popular sins. Well, what could be more popular than drinking? What could be more popular? Yet the Word of God says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever errs thereby is not wise. In other words, whoever errs in this is a fool. A fool. In Proverbs 23 and 29 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has woundedness without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Oh, I know who that is. That's the fellow who never drinks. Is that what that says? No, that's not what that says. It says, those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. It's the drinker that has that problem. It's the one who's looking for the opportunity and finds it. It's the social drinker. Verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. You ever watch the people with the wine? You see how they drink their wine? Hold it up by the stem and they swirl it around. And then Christians have the audacity to say, social drinking is not bad. God's Word says it is. Why do you want to say otherwise? You want to imitate evil or you want to imitate good? At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Popular sins. Even the moderate use of alcohol impedes good judgment. That's why we have laws about drunk driving. And it impedes self-control. It impedes godly influence. It impedes joy. And that's the irony, isn't it? Because it's held out as producing joy, happiness, good times. But what in fact it gives is exactly the opposite. how many lives have been destroyed, ended, decimated because of drinking alcohol. And yet there are Christians in churches of Christ in this state that defend social drinking. And throughout this country and around this world, that it's all right when God says, no, do not imitate evil. I don't know, maybe we think it's kind of like that euphemism thing. Well, I'm not going to speak profanity. I'm not going to cuss. And maybe we think that way about drinking. Well, you know, I'm not going to get drunk. And not very often. But we just can't help imitating the evil. Every once in a while, it seems to be okay. It's not okay. And when we yield to temptation, we yield to sin. We need to not imitate the evil. God's appealing to us not to do that. I don't want to leave out marijuana and cocaine and heroin, a real and growing problem in America is the abuse of prescription drugs as well as these other illicit drugs. Will we imitate the evil or will we imitate the good? Well, again, I suppose what if there's any evil that is more rampant than the use of intoxicants, it's illicit sex and all that leads up to it. Lascivious conduct in all of its forms. In Romans 13 and verse 13, the Word of God says that we're to put off. Let us walk properly as in the day, or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, or wantonness or lasciviousness, not in strife and jealousy and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't put on the Lord and behave lasciviously, lewdly, indecently. In 2 Peter 2:18, we have a little more explanation of what this word is. It's a word we don't use every day. It's one of those so-called Bible words, I suppose. It used to be used, not used that much anymore. 2 Peter 2:18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They're enticing those who've escaped sin. And they're doing it, he says, with great swelling words that are just empty. They seem to be so good, but they're just empty. How many religious teachers are there in this world that with great swelling words they convince people that sin is not sin? That lasciviousness is not lasciviousness. That conduct that clearly falls into this definition is acceptable, is moral, is right. You say, what in the world are you talking about, Joe? What about the modern dance? With the word, it means the unchaste, impure handling of males and females. You say, but that's art. That's physical ability. How could that be sin? You know, just because something's art doesn't make it moral. Just because somebody can do something physically doesn't mean it's good. Lasciviousness is physical contact that excites the passions of the flesh. And those activities that, left unchecked, lead to fornication. He says, I mean, this is making out, as the expression was when I was growing up. I'm not sure what the expression is now. You have people advocating, giving license to, giving freedom to children in junior high to participate in such things. Don't imitate evil. Imitate the good. We got to make a choice and understand clearly what the sin is that is around us. You see, the fact that we're Christians does not give us an excuse to condone sin and participate in sin. That's the great swelling word, you see, in Jude 4. Those who creep in unawares that he warns about, he says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into lewdness. They warp God's grace by their false teaching. So we have religious people saying same-sex marriage is okay. You're in the grace of God. We have religious people saying the modern dance, there's nothing wrong with that. You're really a stick in the mud to say something's wrong with that. And on the list goes. Divorce and remarriage, that is not per God's word, that then leads to adultery. And the doctrines that are taught that sanction and encourage people that they're okay in what the Bible says is adultery in unscriptural remarriages. But you in God's grace, who am I to judge? Who are you to judge? You see, false doctrines that accommodate sin, that help people imitate evil. But we're told not to imitate evil. We've got to know what evil is. And if it's not in the Word of God, if it's not of thus saith the Lord, if it's from the wisdom and will of man, it's evil. It violates what God has said. It's not the good. It's not what we need to be imitating. False worship, of course, it's all around us. You know, God warned Israel. He warned them. We're studying about Judah and Jerusalem through the prophets and the corruption of their false worship, among other things. God had warned them about false worship. In Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32, through Moses, he said, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to possess or dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods. They burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." God warned Israel, do not worship the way those people worshipped. They were abominable to me. For that I removed them and gave you their land. And what do Christians come along and do today? After we obey the gospel, after we are washed from our sins, and we're taught by Jesus to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we turn to the nations around us, to the religions around us, and we say, "Oh, look what they're doing. Oh, they're succeeding out there. Let's do what they're doing. Let's build a kitchen. Let's build an all-purpose room. Let's have social activity. And let's have this and let's have that. And let's organize ourselves beyond the local church. I mean, look what advantages they have doing that. We need to be like them." And we corrupt ourselves. We imitate the evil. And offer God vain worship. Vain worship. And that was Jesus warned about vain worship. They honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. Teaching is their doctrines, the precepts of men, the additions of men. It's will worship, Paul said in Colossians 2, that we must avoid. Whether it's instrumental music in worship or these other things that we alluded to. We can't just say God's going to accept whatever we offer Him because we're offering it. We ought to learn that from Cain. Just because we say God, we're offering this to God, God will be okay with it. No. God has prescribed approved worship. And we cannot alter that. Take from it, add to it. Israel couldn't, we can't. If we do, we imitate evil. Now, let's go on a little further here. The examples of the world. I mean, I know that this. Just look at Deuteronomy 18 and 9 with me. It says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall not that you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." Don't learn from the people around us. That's what he told Israel. Don't do it. And that's the point we make here as we bring this to a close is, you see, evil is not inbred in us. We learn it. We're not born sinners. We learn it and we choose it. And God says, don't learn their ways. He told Israel, do not learn their ways. Now, you're going to have to be separate. Or you're going to learn their ways. They didn't separate themselves. They learned their ways. Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Look at Proverbs 22, 24 and 25 as an illustration. You know, you stay around an angry man and you learn how to be angry. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25 says, Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. We learn from those we're around. Don't we get that? Don't we realize we learn from the people we put around us and choose to be around? None of us are beyond the temptations that come from the ungodly. And so he warns us and tells us to be careful not to consent to be drawn into sin. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Walk in the way of sinners. Stand in the seat in the way with the scornful, or sit in the seat of the scoffer. Delight in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Proverbs 1, 10. Don't consent. Don't learn their ways. Well, how are you going to prevent that? You're going to have to choose to imitate the good by having the right role model. Who's your role model? Who is it you look up to? Who is it you try to follow as an example? Is it Jesus? Oh, that's just so cliche-ish. Cliche? Jesus ought to be our role model. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ, Paul said. Philippians 3 and 17 tells us there's faithful Christians we can imitate. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Faithful Paul. Paul, faithful Christians. Or an example. The Thessalonians became an example for others to follow. You see, who are your role models? Is it the latest, greatest model of the world? Or movie star, TV actor, sports fellow, woman, whoever, athlete? Who's your role model? The successful businessman, the doctor, the lawyer. I mean, there's some good things in those. I'm not discount the good things, but we're talking about our souls here. We're talking about good and evil here. We're talking about values here. I heard a businessman on TV the other day talking about capitalism. You know what he said? You've heard it probably before. Greed is good. Greed is good. That's how. Yeah. Now, I guess to somebody who has the values of the world, greed is good. But it's not good. It's sin. It's evil. Don't imitate that. Don't, under the auspices of saying, well, I'm just trying to better myself, develop a love for money. Greed is not good.
Free market society doesn't have to be motivated and generated and run on the engine of greed. Fair play, honesty, it works there too. Greed's not good. But that's what the world says. Don't imitate what's evil. Have right role models, good role models, godly role models. Sometimes that means eliminating the role models that we have now and redefining in our heart and in our life just what that is to imitate the good. That means sometimes we have to separate ourselves from the evil. Worldly relations, practices and influences that would compromise your faith. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, that means something. He says, do not be dominated and controlled by the unbeliever. But come out and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. This is how we choose not to imitate evil. We choose to have a very clear demarcation between ourselves and that which is sin. And those who would draw us into sin, those who would like Delilah, badger us, who's badgering Samson to know his secret. Have people of the world badger us day in and day out. Come on, join us. Be a part of us. What's the problem? What's wrong with you? Is that what you want? Is that the kind of people you want in your life? Because if you do, you're not going to have a way of escape. You're going to accept other things. They're going to have an influence. Choose good influences to be able to imitate good and refuse what is evil. Don't imitate the evil. Abstain from every form of evil. It can be done. Jesus prayed about it. He said, teach us to pray about it. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It can be done. God knows how to give us a way of escape. God knows how to deliver us. His Word teaches us. He shows us in His Word. He speaks to us and tells us how it's accomplished. We've tried to offer some of that this morning. If we will listen to Him and endure to the end, we have a crown of life. You know what that verse said? The crown of life is for those who love Him. So here's the final point. If you love God, don't be led into temptation. If you love God, don't choose sin. If you love God, it's by enduring temptation that you show that love and imitate the good rather than imitating the evil. Will you begin a life of loving God? It starts by becoming a Christian. It starts by putting off the old man and putting on the new. In faith, repenting, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And it continues by living a life faithful to Jesus, imitating good and not evil. If there's sin in your life as a Christian, you need to repent of that. We urge you to do that. We want to pray with you about that. If it's public, set things right. If it's private, go to your Lord in prayer with a renewed heart to do what is good and not what is evil. If we can help you, we urge you to come while we stand and we sing.
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, let there it be done.